Okay, if you would please turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We are in our 16th sermon of John chapter 14, and we're just going to slow it down just a little bit today. Now, when you were still in your sins, unsaved, unregenerate, whatever you want to call that, and someone spoke to you about God or the gospel of Jesus, what was your response? Okay, this is you, unsaved, unregenerate, walking down the street, walking into a bar, going to work, whatever it is. What was your response? You know, besides the common, I don't want to hear it. Well, many will see Christians. Or, you know, and that may, you know, get their interest piqued. Or they're contemplating God. And in contemplating God, usually, eventually, they'll say, if God would just show himself to me, I would believe. Now, this may have been you or someone that you tried to witness to. If God would just come down and show me. If God, you know, I want to see that. Now, I know that was me at one point. I want to go, how hard can it be? You've done it before. Just show yourself. I know that was also the case with my wife. She had said the same thing. Why doesn't he just make it easy and just show himself? If God would just show himself, I would believe and I would follow. Now, we want to see, we want to behold, we want a touch, we want a sign, we want a vision, we want a dream, an event to sum up or an event to confirm. We want a real time, something that we can touch, experience, and it needs to be directed to us. Somebody else could have it in Kansas. It ain't going to do. It's got to happen to us. So Moses, Joshua, Elijah, well, why not now? Why not me? Now tell me though, for all of those that had at one time said the same thing, I want to see God, that way I'll know that he exists. I want to see Jesus, then I know that he exists and that he's risen. For all of those that said that, for all the people that said that at one point, I would ask you, has it ever happened? Has it ever happened that what you wanted him to manifest himself, to show himself, did it ever happen? Has God come down, showed himself personally, whether it be through a burning bush or a vision, a dream? Has he walked through walls and then said, place your hands on these wounds and know it is me, that the gospel is true, that God is for real, that God exists? Has that happened to anyone that ever demanded that they see God? Has he, for anyone who has ever said that they would believe if he would just show himself, has that ever happened? Do you know of anyone that said, you know what, I just wanted God to show himself, and the person said, he did to me? Did that ever happen? How did they come then to that belief? How did they come to realize that God existed? That they were a sinner? That Jesus died and rose again for those that God loves? And how, if you wanted to see him face to face in order to believe that he existed, because before he said, I cannot believe he exists unless he shows himself, how did you come, if you're regenerate, saved now, how did you come to not only believe that he existed, but that you were a sinner, and that he sent his son, and that his son rose? How did you come to that if he didn't show himself? And I would say, yes, it's by the word of God, by the Bible. As Paul even says in Romans chapter 1, how then will they call on him who have not believed? How will they believe in him who have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? As he says that in Romans, not chapter 1. It's his word, right? We would all agree I hope that no one comes to me and tells me that, yes, God did come down and show himself. But we would all agree that even though we desire those things, that somehow we came to a belief that God exists, that we're sinners, and that Christ is a Savior. And we know that it had to have come from his word. It had to. Where else would you have gotten that from? It's his word that brought you from a sinner to a saint. It's his word that brought you from darkness into light. And it's his word that brought you from the depths of hell to the doors of heaven. It is the word that teaches and instructs us towards salvation. As Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of salvation. No one is saved apart from the word. How would they know about sin? Now, the heavens declare the glories of God, right? But do they give you the law of God? They don't give you the law of God. How are you going to know about sin? How are you going to know about Jesus? Because a leaf will not whisper it to you. It's going to be through the word. That's how you're going to find out about Jesus. That's how you're going to find out about your sin and his perfect work. It has to come from the word. There's no other way that it can come to it. So you couldn't know that. The word is a means of salvation. So believers are dependent on his word. For without it, they cannot know of the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, or the perfect work of Jesus. It's the only way we're going to know those things. It's a means which has the power of salvation. It is a means of life, of eternal life. Show me someone that has eternal life that has not heard the word of God. Those that said that they needed God to come down and to show himself, to come down and prove that he exists, all of a sudden have taken in the word, and they no longer ask for that. They almost laugh at the thought that at one time they needed God to come down to show himself, to prove that he exists. But what happens after? We know that's how they come, by the word. What happens after a professor of Christ becomes a believer? What do you hear of many doing? What do you hear of many believers that have that thought at one time? And then the word of God is delivered to them. They no longer need to see God face to face. They no longer need to see him to know that he exists. They no longer need to see God to know that Jesus is risen. They have his word. What do many of them do? What do many of them say after they become a believer? They say, well, I'm trying to find out God's will in my life. You'll hear many people say that. Or they may have been told, God has a plan for your life. A plan for my life, my very own life. See, it's a plan for my life, and now we have the focus on my life. Well, that plan then needs to be defined. Because coming into salvation, someone told them that God has a plan for their life, but they never defined it for them. But they just assured them that he has a plan for their life. What plan does he have for me? What special plan is what people want to know? Does he have for my life? What is his will for my life? And now that they're believers, they are searching for that they were told at salvation they would have. And the search is on. So they're believers, and now they need to know, okay, what's his plan for my life? What's his will? What's his will for me? And how does the answer come about, or how do they go about trying to get an answer? How is the answer expected to come about? What is it that they're looking for? The search is on for God's will in their life. So now that the search is on, what are they looking for? What's going to be expected to direct them on what God's will is? Now, someone has said, God has a plan for my life, so I need to know now what it is. They told me that. I believe that. What is it? What would God have them do? Where would God have them live? Should they work here or should they work over there? Should they marry this person? Should they marry that person? What is God's will for my life? They pray. They ask to be guided by the Holy Spirit. They wait. They say, I will be still and know that He's God. But what are they doing? What are they waiting for? They're waiting for a sign. They're waiting for an event. They're waiting on the Spirit to reveal to them what it is that God would have them know. They kind of go back almost to that pre-saved thought. Show me. Talk to me. Prove to me. Give me a sign. Give me some direction. Something. It's almost back to that same mentality before they heard the word. They wanted to see. They wanted to know. They wanted something confirmed to them. So then they wake up. They start to drive to work, which they're not even sure if God would have them work there or not. They see a billboard. Is that the answer, God? Well, it's a billboard about a resort in San Diego, let's say. Well, does this answer the job question? Does this answer the question of God, where would you have me work that I can run into people? Is that what that does? You know, I mean, that way I can run into people all the time. They're coming to this resort. Is that what you would have? Because I see the billboard. I'm thinking about it. I'm looking for a sign. There it is. Resort in San Diego. Or does it mean that God wants you to be still and you need a vacation in San Diego? Or does He just want you to move down to San Diego? Because you see, I'm thinking about it, I'm looking at it, this could be it. Because we want an event, we want something to confirm this thought. We want to be guided. The praying goes on, the search for what God would have you do goes on, but a confirmation is needed. Because we are to seek the Spirit, we're to be led by the Spirit. And God, so He's told us that He has a plan for our life. So we're searching for that plan for our life. And we search if it's license plates, if it's billboards, whatever it is. We search for answers to our life. And there's an emphasis on our life. Our life. Our life. But we kind of go back, don't we, to that pre-saved period. We're looking for something. Come on, it's my life. What do you got for me now? Now, we want a special manifestation of God to show us or to confirm this thing that we're praying about. What's His will for my life? And they've really come full circle into thinking that they need now what? A special sighting. Personal sighting. A special appearance or speaking. Then, and only then, will they know God's plan for their life. Now, why do they reach so hard for the answer to what the plan is for their life? Why are they grasping at that? And it's because they misunderstand what someone said whenever they told them that God has a plan for your life. You see, now they're centered on the immediacy of their life. Not their love, but their life. Now that they've been told that God has a plan for their life, their focus is their life. And not their love. They are now centered on where they will earn their daily bread as opposed to the bread of life. They're now centered on where to buy their castle instead of focusing on the kingdom. In our text today, it's going to be verses 21 through 23. But I want to go ahead, I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. This is really for the context, Lord willing, for next week's sermon. We're just going to take you just a little snippet out of here. But we'll begin in verse 15, and then we're going to move directly down to 21. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Amen. Now, I don't want to focus today on the call to obedience, even though it seems that that's what our text is saying here. But I really want to take a look at verse 21 and just really one thought today on verse 21. Now we, in our simplifying and trying to personalize the evangelical message, have inadvertently put a wobble in the center of faith, because we've told people that God has a plan for their life. It makes it personal. It makes it seem more real, or, you know, more personal to them, directed to them. And that's not really bad, per se. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But the focus, as I said many times after that, is my life, my life, my life. That God, because He has this plan for your life, kind of puts the everyday decisions in your life on the center or the focus. And what happens is that people, if you take a look, I'll listen to people. They'll tell me a lot. I want to know what God's will is for my life. What God's will is for my life. Whenever, well, we'll see. We probably have that laid out in front of us. It's the life that is centered now. Their life. What is God's will for my life? Not necessarily the kingdom, but my life. I can tell you right now that the plan that God has for your life, you no longer have to pray about it anymore. I can tell you what it is. If you are a believer, it is that you be in the family of God and follow His ways, like we just read. There's God's will for your life. We just read it many times over. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, keep my words. If you love me, you will. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. That's God's will for a believer's life. You don't even have to pray anymore about it. That's here it is. Obey Him. Follow Him. Walk in His ways. He is the head. You are the body. There you go. Show me where that is not a stated plan for your life throughout the gospel message. Even going to the Old Testament, we would see the same thing. To follow my ways, to walk in my ways. You are a chosen people, whatever. But as I said, I don't want to focus on obedience today, so I'm not going to. But what I really want to focus on is what many believers try and learn today about their life, or the plan for their life, and them doing so through prayers, through billboards, commercials, circumstances, weather, whatever. And that's how they live and how they move. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. People wait upon God, they pray, they wait for the Spirit to relay some message. But look what Jesus, the Christ, says here. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Who does he disclose himself to, or make known, or manifest himself to? The one that keeps his commandments. And if you go down to verse 23, he really says it in a different way. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What is he saying here? He's speaking of those that keep his commandments, that those that keep his word. Now, one word here he uses, as you can see, keep my word, logos, is word, and the other one is atle, is commandments. So he's saying, for the ones that keep my word, the ones that keep my commandments, I disclose myself. I manifest myself. I show myself. I make myself known. So what is he saying? He's going to disclose himself. He'll manifest himself. Through what means does he say that he discloses or manifests himself in the believer's life? What means does he say here? How does he go about doing that? How does he do it? He does so, it says, by the word and our obedience to it. We saw on the Lord's Day, last Lord's Day, that this manifestation, this disclosing, was the same word that was used for Moses whenever he said, show me your glory, disclose yourself. And what did he do? He walks by, and what does he say as he's walking by? Goodness, mercy, loving kindness, long suffering. He starts talking about, as he's showing his glory, he's speaking to Moses and he's giving these attributes. What is he doing? He's manifesting who he is, what he is. The Lord Jesus says here that he who has my commandments and keeps them, that person I will disclose myself to. I will show myself to. I will make myself known to. How does he do it? He does it through the Word, but not just through the Word, through the keeping of his Word, through the keeping of his commandments, he will show himself. He will make himself known. So this is the Lord Jesus saying this. He discloses and shows himself, makes himself known in the same manner that God did as he was showing the glory to Moses and saying all of these attributes about himself as he's walking by. He's going to do that through the Word. Now, that's not as exciting as getting it through a billboard or a dream, I suppose. But guess what? Is that not the same way that he made himself known for salvation? Right? Was it not good enough to bring you from the depths of hell to the doors of heaven? Before, you didn't believe that he existed. You wanted him to show himself to you. He did it through his Word. It was good enough to bring you from the wrath of God to the blessings of God. Well, isn't that still good enough to communicate to you the things of God? He didn't appear to us in a night vision or a dream. He disclosed what? How did you become saved? He disclosed the truth about himself through what? Through the Word. What picture do we have of God? It comes through the Word. What picture do we have of us? The picture we manifest ourselves. James says it's a mirror. It turns into a mirror for us. It's a light unto God. But if we start reading it, guess what? It also starts showing us. It starts manifesting us on the pages. And James says it's a mirror to us. So the Word is showing and teaching us these things. Whenever we demanded to know about the existence of God, was he real or not? His Word was good enough. If we're sitting here saved, it was good. It had to have been good enough. He didn't come through a wall. He didn't levitate the car to prove who he was. The Word was sufficient, more than sufficient. It is the power of salvation. And Jesus says, the same Word that disclosed my existence, the truth about me, the truth about you, the truth about God and his plan, is the same Word that is going to disclose me even further, show me and manifest me even further. But as I said today, we, after salvation through the Word, after God has indeed disclosed himself to us, his existence, his holiness, manifests the truth about himself, somehow, as soon as that happens, we get fixated on him now communicating through the Spirit or circumstances or prayer or billboards. We didn't believe he even existed before, yet he showed himself through the Word, through the pages on the Bible. He showed himself to be, I am. Yet somehow we think because now that we are believers, he's going to speak to us in ways that he didn't speak to us before. Here Jesus says, I will disclose myself through the Word, through commandments, through my logos, my words. And make no mistake, Jesus has told us that his words, many times, are not his, but his Father's. He's saying the Bible, the Word, the words, the commandments will, when searched and kept. That's another qualifier. They need to be kept. Will manifest or disclose me. The very means that brought you into eternal life, that was good enough to show you the truths about Jesus, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of sin, the evilness of evil, those same words, Jesus says, will even show and disclose me even more. You see, the words, the commandments known, and the words and the commandments kept. That's what he's talking about here, right? He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them are a furthering of the disclosure of God to you. Instead of searching Scripture, trying, vying for more knowledge of God, of Jesus, of self, of grace, of his patience, of truth regarding God. Instead of doing it that way, instead of searching the Scriptures to see more of God, to see his long suffering, right? To see our sinfulness. We search the Scriptures to do those, but not today, no. People grasp, they pant, they claw. They long for a manifestation of him apart from the very Scripture that brought them into eternal life. He says, know my word, love me and keep my commandments, and I will manifest, that is, make myself known to you. But no, no. They don't want that route. They want the Spirit to instruct them. They want a special manifestation, just like they wanted before they were saved. They don't want to trust what brought them into the very presence of God, into the very family of God, to shine the light further upon them. To be more of a mirror, polished up even more, to show them more about themselves. No. They want to bring about that old-time religion. They want to go back to visions. They want to go back to prophecy. They want to go back to ephods, casting lots, theophanies, or billboards. They long for a time whenever God manifested himself in that way, minus the billboards. By special appearances, by darkening the sun, by signs and wonders, by wetting the fleece. They long for the fleece to get moisture on it again. They long not for the sure truth of the Word that showed them the existence of God, the Word that brought them into the family of God. No, now they want God to go back to the imperfect. And I do stress that was imperfect. The Bible will tell us that was imperfect. So do they take his canonized truth and are they led by that? No. They want to go back to the fleece. That even whenever the fleece was wet, like he wanted it to be, to prove that that was God, even whenever it was wet, he couldn't be sure. Couldn't be sure. So what did he say? Okay, now make the ground wet the next day. And then, well, what was that just a coincidence, you see? Even Gideon, that had the word of God brought to him, wasn't, nope, I've got to have the fleece. And then once he got exactly what he asked for, the special circumstance, the special, well, no, I still can't be sure. Now make that dry, everything else wet. Confirmed both ways. Yet Gideon, a man of God, still couldn't be sure. But you know what he could have done? Could have just taken God at his word. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, please. But the word of God is true. Whether he speaks it from Mount Sinai, whether he speaks it in the garden, or if he speaks it in his written word. But as I said, people really, really want to go back to that imperfect time, to that unstable time. They think that because of these special showings, these special manifestations, these special gifts, signs and wonders, that, man, that is where it is at. We got to get back to those days. But the special showings, the wonders, they're not going to make it any better. They were never better. So tell me this. If I was to read the word to you right now, okay? Any page. Let's say, not the concordance, let's say the inspired word, okay? If I was to read the word to you right now, if I read a passage from the Bible, do you need to have some other men of this church get up and decide whether it's true or not? Well, why? Why don't you have three or four men come up here after I read the passage and decide whether it's true or not? Because we know it to be. We can trust it. It's brought us into eternal life. It is the Word of God. But in the early church, when prophecy was rampant, whenever it was going on, when they didn't have a New Testament to preach Christ the Messiah, guess what? There is a time, dare I say, dispensation of a time whenever the Spirit was gifted to many. And they were able to understand, as we've been seeing through John. And they were able to preach certain things. This prophecy was going on. They had to preach the truths of the Christ, of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. God sends His Holy Spirit in a mighty way, and He gifts some to prophecy, some with signs and wonders. But there would be those that thought that they too were prophets, true prophets. Well, what would be done? Because all of a sudden, guy gets up, I got a prophecy. What do they do? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Prophecy for believers. You see, a prophet would get up to speak. What happens whenever he does? Let's take a look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Now, we would look at pass judgment. That word, it means to sift through. To sift through it. We want to first find out if it's the Word of God, some maybe, some not, and it's to pass judgment. So a prophecy is so great. Do you see what they're saying? If a couple prophets get up, then the church gets together and has to decide if it is truly the Word of God. They have to sift through. They have to pick out the bones. Well, do you got to pick out the bones here? No. And people want that. They want that time. You know, people actually, they actually long for that special time in church history of prophecies and visions and dreams and all that. This prophet could come up. They could make a mistake. And the men that get up to judge, to sift through it, guess what? They can make a mistake. And they did make a mistake. Which is why the apostles does what? Well, I wonder why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Because there were some prophets and some teachers that were making some pretty big mistakes. And he had to write to them that said, you judged wrong on that one. Or to the Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, who bewitched you with such teaching, with such nonsense? It was not a sure time. It was a time whenever you could come to a church and you guys would have to figure out, is that really the Word of God? People want to go back to that time. Once they become believers, once the Word of God has told them of the existence of God, brought them into eternal life, all of a sudden, okay, I need a sign. I need some confirmation. Billboard. It's crazy. Here we saw that it couldn't be that way. A misled teacher or a deceptive teacher on purpose could come into their midst. Do you want to be judged by dreams and visions that someone has? I mean, even Gideon said, hey, if it's wet, man, it was wet. It still wasn't good enough for him. The time of the church that is so longed for with believers today that somehow it was pure, then the written word is wrong. This is pure. We don't need anyone to get up. They had to. Why would we want to go back to that? They would have to be scrutinized. If I dare read out of the Song of Solomon, you guys would still believe that's the word, even though it may sound a little crazy to you, but you would know that. God manifests Himself through Scripture. Through His Word, He makes Himself known. Yet people want to return to the infantile, to the imperfect stage of the early church. That somehow the Spirit was more reliable then. More of a revealer when dealing with them one-on-one. It's amazing that so many wait upon the Spirit to guide them, that somehow they have to have that special... Jesus does not say here that if any pray to the Spirit or wait upon me, I will reveal through special circumstances to each one individually what my plan is for their life. No. It's the one that has my word, that keeps my word, I will disclose myself to him, manifest myself to him, make known myself to him. People will say, well, he sent his Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. Where do they get that from? You know where they get that from? Just a couple more verses. Right here in our text. Verse 25 in John 14. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance what? All that I said to you. Another way, Rego, I speak, is my word. He will bring remembrance of my word. How does he manifest himself? How does he disclose himself? How does he show himself? Through his word. What is being led by the Holy Spirit? Though being led by the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I said to you. Now, what does Jesus, in the context of sending his Spirit, what does he say that the Spirit will do? Does he say the Spirit will answer your prayers through billboard circumstances or wet fleece? No. He will teach you all things and bring remembrance to all that I said. Another way to put it, my words, he will bring remembrance to you. The Holy Spirit would bring remembrance to his words, his logos, his entale, his commandments. He will teach you the meanings of my words. Jesus, when speaking of the Spirit, still centers the Spirit's actions around what? His words. The Spirit's actions are about bringing understanding and teaching about what he said. Whenever he said, I'm washing their feet, and he says, you won't know now, but you'll know then. He will bring understanding to what those things mean, what they had, what his words said. So we are to be led in that sense through his spirit. It's a shame that so many take out of context what Paul says whenever he talks about knowledge. We say, hey, no knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. When in other areas he prays that the people, that the saints would have more of a knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is necessary. Without love, which that's the context of what Paul's talking about. He's actually talking in the context of eating food. Right, different types of food that some people think is unclean, and he knows that, hey, I know that you guys know that we can eat that, but knowledge puffs. Why is knowledge puffs up in that area? Because it's of no use if you're not going to use it with love. It's of no use in that sense. Knowledge minus love is air. It's puffed up. It's vain. It's empty. It's puffy. It's empty. But understand, there can be no love without knowledge. Love can't stand alone. Love needs knowledge. John Brown says, we can love an unseen object. Amen to that. But we cannot love an unknown object. Okay? We can love an unseen object, but we cannot love an unknown object. Knowledge precedes. People today are told to stay away from knowledge, that somehow it's more spiritual to wait upon the Spirit than to seek knowledge. Yet we just read that the Spirit does what? Brings you an understanding of what the Bible says or the Lord says. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 10. You guys know that I love this text. For this reason also, Paul's talking to the Colossians, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, where would we get his will? But we'll look at that in a minute. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, that kind of lines up with our text of what the Holy Spirit gives us, huh? Understanding. Verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the obedience part. Based on God's will, we're to be obedient. To please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Where can we get the knowledge of God? Because he's praying that these people would have it. He says not only that you would have the knowledge of his will. Where can we get the knowledge of God? Where can you find out God's likes and his dislikes? By looking into the stars, Psalm 19, in the heavens, declaring his glory? No. Where do you find out what his will is? What it is that he would have done. Where would you find out about God? Where would you find out, if you need a knowledge of his will, where would you find out what he determined should be done and what should never be done? Yes, it goes back to Scripture. It is sure than deciding. Do I go up with these men or not? Well, can you make the fleece wet? This is sure. This is where we find out about his will. Scripture is much surer than having a few men decide whether it's of God or not, of the words of God or not. This is what Jesus means. He will manifest himself. He will show himself. You will see him, learn of him, his likes, his dislikes. You will witness his patience. I think that Paul has made it very clear that we've witnessed his long suffering and his patience. His righteousness, when you take on his word, you'd never know the love of God or the righteousness of Christ or God's long suffering if it wasn't for those things. That is how he has revealed himself. There's only one way that you would ever, ever know that the Lord is patient. And that's whenever he's shown you how holy he is and how sinful you are, and he didn't condemn you to wrath right away. So then what happens? As we look and we read how holy God is, how sinful man is, and that we have the wrath of God abiding over us, but we can take those truths about God and about us, and we put them together, and it manifests the patience and the long-suffering of God. It shows us something of God. It's the way that we came to eternal life. Why wouldn't we continue on from that well, from that wellspring? Now, I've spoken to people that say, I don't know, I just don't feel God right now. This past week, I just really haven't felt him. I'm not spiritually motivated towards God. I don't know what it is. When I need to go to a resort in San Diego, whatever it is, I'm just not motivated towards him. He seems to have left me a little bit. I've prayed, but nothing. I feel kind of cold towards him right now. I don't really see him in my life. I would say, have you been in the Word? I just can't seem to get into it. I just pray that God would start showing himself again. I miss it. Well, Christ said, those that have my word and keep my word, I will reveal myself to him. I will manifest myself to those that do those things. I will even send my Holy Spirit, not for new stuff, but to bring remembrance of the same words that I've already spoken to you. The disciples are troubled. What does he say? You know what? I see that you're troubled. Your hearts are troubled. Hey, watch this. I'm going to do a little miracle over here. It'll cheer you up. Right? You guys are, I told you I'm leaving. You guys are, I'm going to do something over here. Oh, what's this? Is that what he does? To lift their spirits? No. They're troubled. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And in verses 10 and 11 of our chapter, he says to believe his words, to believe in him. What does our text say? I will disclose myself, make known myself to those that keep my word. I will send my Holy Spirit, not to lead through circumstances, through visions, through billboards, but to bring remembrance of my words. Now, evangelicalism needs to seriously get back to Scripture. What's happened is that many churches are water, or even going less too. We need to get back to Scripture. That is where he revealed himself to the believer. That's where he showed his very existence to you. We need to get back to studying the Word, of truly studying the Word, not some little guide that is some generic thing that a Christian bookstore sells to I don't know how many different things, but to truly be studying his Word, trusting in his Word, believing his Word, praying his Word, memorizing the Word, because that's where he says, I will disclose myself. That's what's found. This disdain that people have for the Word, this disdain that people have for knowledge or studying the Word, you know what that disdain does? It brings darkness into the world. You know when we have the Dark Ages. Why do we call it the Dark Ages? Because there was no theological light whatsoever. It was considered dark. What happens whenever we start watering down the Word? We don't study the Word. The light goes dimmer. If Jesus is the light, which I'm going to go ahead and believe his word, if Jesus is the light, and in him is no darkness at all, and he says that he will reveal himself or manifest through the word, through the keeping of the word, then only darkness would be the result if we don't turn towards the word. If we don't open up the word, then that light is not going to be out. But instead, we don't want to. Do we want this light to shine? Do we want him to manifest himself? No. We turn towards some imperfect, what does the sign or circumstance mean to you mentality. But you can say, but what of my life? What about the plan that Jesus has for my life? Everyone told me that there's a plan for my life. Well, as I said, if you're a believer, that plan is that you do the work of Christ. That you do the work a body does whenever a head tells it to do something. God's will for you is that you do His will. But how will I know His will? Turn to the Word. His will is that you keep His commandments and His words. We just saw that. Do you see your focus really, though, in your question? It's not really about God's will that you're concerned with. But it's the focus on your life is what you're concerned with. Your concern, as you've been taught, it's your life. What plan God has for your life. And you're confused because your life is not your own anymore. Your life should be Christ. Your concern should be His kingdom. Your focus should be Jesus. Your focus should be on the Master, not the servant, not your life. I've never heard of so many people concerned with their life and what God has in store for their life. Your life is not your own. It's been bought by another. So whenever you say God has a plan for my life, you have to understand what your life is now. You're a servant of God, a servant that has a master. Guess what you lead? A servant's life. The plan for the life of a servant is to do what? What his master communicated to him. That's the plan for a servant life. I can tell you right now, if you're a servant, whatever country you're in, if you're a servant, your plan is to do whatever your master has communicated for you to do. That is the life plan of a servant. It is not. Is that not what our text says here? To love me is to obey me. To obey me is to love me. You've given your life to Him because He's given His life for you. Notice our text. You will see that the focus is not your life. We'll go back to our text, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. The one that keeps his commands, he will disclose the plan that he has for his life? No. The focus is on Christ disclosing himself. We should not be able to get enough of our first love. We should be searching and wanting more of it. The focus is on you loving your master in our text. It's on love to him, obedience to him. That's the focus of your life. You're the servant. That's what it's saying here. It's talking about you, servant. He, that's a servant, who has my commandments and keeps them, is the one, servant, who loves me. And he, the servant who loves me, will be loved. That's the focus. The focus is on you obeying your God. And the riches, the pay for your labor, is that he will disclose himself to you. What do you see in there of the plan for your life? That's right. You serve a master. How do you see that you're to do that? How do you serve any master? It's not complicated. We follow his words, his spoken words. And fortunately, we have the Holy Spirit that brings remembrance of those things to us. That's how we're led by the Spirit. What's the result? God shows himself to us. He reveals himself to us more. He reveals himself. What do we do with that knowledge? Well, as Paul prayed to the Colossians, that they would know it so that they would be able to walk even more so in a manner worthy. Right? I pray that you would have the knowledge of his will. Why? So that you can even walk more in a worthy manner. That's why. So he shows himself, we have this knowledge, we serve him, we obey him, we cry out, show me your will. He says, I have. We cry out, show me, let me know that you're there. And he says, I'm right where you found me the first time you found me. We say, speak to me, I want more of you. He says, I'm right where you found me the first time. It's in the Word. How do I know what you would have me to do? Well, it's right where you found me the first time. It's in my word. His will for you is printed on these pages. It's his billboard to you, if you will. It's found printed on the pages. Yet we seek fleece, a sign, a circumstance, because somehow his spoken word that was able to impart life, eternal life, is not good enough for the life of a believer or as a believer. It's good enough to bring them into eternal life, but not good enough to have them go on. And it's twisted. It's twisted thinking that longs for, that pants breathlessly for a sign or a special revelation when he speaks and reveals himself fully in his word. Now, I'm going to give you an example. You know, I don't like to do a lot of application stuff, but I'm going to. I'm going to give you a true-to-life example, and you could use this with any other subject. I'm just going to use one that I'm sure that you've heard before. I'm not going to mention any names, but I'll tell you that this exact thing happened almost verbatim. It's occurred minimum of four times in this way, even more than that, but four times in the past 4 years since we've had this church. Here's what some would say. We dislike our church, or we're not being fed by our church. We don't like the flavor of the evangelism that we hear now at our church of 10 years. But we cannot bring ourselves to leave unless God directs us. Or the teaching is really substandard, or it's confusing, or it's a constant stream of non-fat milk. Another says the church does nothing when sin is known and is present in the congregation. And why? Because it doesn't want to offend or lose people or come off like they're holier than thou. Those are common things. I don't know if you've heard, I actually hear these a lot, but I'm thinking of these three things here that I've mentioned, which are what? What are they talking about? Bad teaching, no discipline, or an evangelical message that is giving people a sense that they have salvation whenever truly they do not have salvation because they've never repented of their sins or anything else. So, none of these people leave their church. Because they're waiting for a leading from God. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to guide them, to tell them to leave, to give them a confirmation on what they think that they see going on. They need him to show his will for them in their life. We're waiting. We're waiting for God to tell us to pack up and move out. We see all this, but we don't want to move until God tells us to move. And we'll know when he tells us to move. Now, it doesn't look right to them, right? They see a milky, empty church concerning the teaching. Well, that's not right. People that believe that there are many ways to God, that the Dalai Lama is a good spiritual leader. That's not right. Pastors not wanting to get in the face of sin. Well, they would look at that and they would say, that's not right. But if only God would speak to them and tell them it's time for them to move. But think about it. They want a sign. They want a confirmation. They want to know what God would have them do. And yet I would submit to you that he has really, truly, personally shown them his will for them. He's been manifesting his will to them. What does the Bible, the word, right? Keep it in our context, keeping my word. What does the Bible say about those that preach another gospel? Well, let's just say it's not good. And that you should have no part of another gospel. What does the Bible say about those that are still drinking milk whenever they should be feeding on beef? Well, that's not good. We should be meditating, feeding on, and obeying the word of the Lord. What does the word say about those that allow sin in their midst and they do nothing about it? Well, that's not good. That behavior, the Bible tells us, should not even be named among you. So what do the words of Christ say, the words of the Bible say, the words of the apostles say on any of those subjects? That's what they're looking at, right? Here's their complaints. Okay, but they're waiting for a sign or whatever for God to move them. I want to know God's will for me. So the Bible, though, you know, that's where Jesus discloses himself and tells you his will. The Bible says that people should be taught truth, that they're to be fed with meat, that you're not to allow sin to even be named among you, that the gospel message, that is the law and the gospel, should be preached, and that we understand that it is repentance unto life. Okay. That people must be taught and instructed to be an observer of all that I commanded you. That part's even in the Great Commission. But you see, how did these families come to know these things bother them? Because they have their sign. They have their billboard. They have their circumstances. Because the Lord has revealed his will and his word, they know that sin cannot go unattended. They know that people are called to confess and repent their sins. They know what another gospel message is. They know what weak teaching is. They know these things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has given them understanding and remembrance of what? The very things that are in the Bible. The very things that they're waiting, saying, I need a sign. I got to know what the Lord's will is. Which, what has brought them to make these statements? Because they know it's wrong. Because they know the Lord's will, but it's not good enough. They wait. And they wait. So these families, they'll go on looking. They are in the Word of God. The Word of God is speaking to them. The Word of God is revealing these things to them. He has convicted these people. He has allowed these people to see the error that's out there. Yet they wait for a sign or a direction from God, a confirmation that says, get up and go. But in actuality, they have been given his will. That's what's putting them in the spot that they are now. They've been instructed by his word or on what they should do. Do not keep drinking milk. Do not sit under false teaching. Preach the gospel in and out of season. Do not let sin be named among you. God is revealing his will to them through his word. He has shown himself. The Holy Spirit has brought them to the point of relying on those texts, seeing those texts. Those texts, whenever they wake up in the day and they think about their church, that is the text that keeps flashing in their mind like a billboard. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. They've been given perfect understanding to all the words of Christ. And in that understanding, they have just been given his will for their life. Yet no. They wait and wait for a sign, for a confirmation of what God would have them do, whenever he's already disclosed himself. He has already manifested his will to them. The Holy Spirit has already guided them and given them understanding of what the will of God is. The will of God is, we shouldn't be hanging around false teachers. I don't need a confirmation or a lightning bolt to come down to confirm that. Why? I don't need a bunch of men to confirm it, because it's here. It already has that. He's speaking to them. He's guiding them, not through billboards, not through license plates or tea leaves like other religions. Religions are really all the same. They all want that sign or whatever, how they can interpret whatever it is, if it's tea leaves or whatever. And Christians aren't beyond that either. License plates, billboards, bumper stickers, whatever it is. Well, we both wore the same color shirt today. What does that mean? But we need to make sure that we get back through his word. It's a sure word. It's a word that, if I read this, no one has to come up and decide if it's true or not. The word that was so sure at one time that it was looked at least at one time, the word was regarded as having the power of salvation. Amen.